Verse 18. Here the Apostle Paul says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." This is quite an interesting verse to me. Here we find the Apostle Paul employing a figure, employing an illustration, an analogy, if you please. Throughout the whole Bible, we see this practice. Many times we find the Savior likening the kingdom to various things. Sometimes it's like light, dispelling darkness, chasing away the shadows and gloom. Sometimes it's like leaven hidden in a measure of meal. The leaven begins to work and spread and covers the whole measure. It begins to ferment and work. The kingdom is like that. Sometimes we find various illustrations, but here we find one of the most commonplace ones that you can find anywhere, just a plain out old simple looking glass. I don't think we have to go into any great description to explain what a looking glass is. A mirror, a hand mirror probably. Just about every home, regardless of how poor it is, can boast of one mirror. Might be in a little old yellow crack thing, but most places have a mirror. It is said that the world has become too attached to mirrors, especially womankind, we used to say. But of course, men's running them a pretty good second nowadays after they're becoming so fixy and are so interested in their appearance also. I remember reading one time years ago where a king deplored the use, or rather the waste of time that the people spent before a mirror. And he passed an edict throughout his land that all the mirrors had to be destroyed. No one could be found looking in a mirror. It was a waste of time, said he. But the women weren't to be outdone. It was said they would go down to the creek and find a clear pool and look in it and fix their faces and adorn their hair and so on and so forth. I'm only saying this to show you how attached we are to looking at ourselves and seeing how we look. I don't suppose there's anything too wrong with that, so long as we don't overdo it, so long as we don't just get carried away with the idea. But we find in this verse that we have a very interesting thing under consideration here. It's not just a mirror that we look in and see our exteriors. We don't just see our physical image in, but we have a mirror under consideration here that can reflect the innermost part of our souls. We have a mirror here that can tell us how we look like inside, a spiritual mirror. And this is infinitely more important and greater than to have a mirror that we would look at from a physical standpoint. Now, there's a little bit of difference between the mirror that we have at home, where we look in and see ourselves, and the mirror that we're talking about tonight, because when you look in that old mirror at home, you're just going to see your image. But in this mirror that I'm talking about tonight, you will see your image, but you'll also see another image. You'll see the image of God. That's what the Apostle Paul says here. And that's done so that you can make a comparison. And not only a comparison, you can also make a contrast. And the Apostle Paul wants you to do that. Because in looking in this mirror, you can see that God is high and holy and undefiled and separate from sinners, sinless, glorious, and so on. But you'll see that you and I are sinful, weak of the earth, earthly, prone to sin, apt to wander, and so on and so forth. And unless we are completely devoid of any good whatsoever, we're going to yearn to be less like that image of ourselves that we see. And we're going to want to be more like that image of God that we see. And we're going to work on that thing. And we're going to pray about that thing. And we're going to strive and try. And someday, not now maybe, but as the song says, in the coming years maybe, we will attain to that one image. So there'll be no longer two images there in that mirror. There'll just be one image. We will have blended our image into the image of God or into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. And indeed, that's the thought of this verse. And let me read it to you again with this particular background. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. See what I mean? He says, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now that used to puzzle me just a little bit because I didn't understand what he was talking about when he said from glory to glory. And I was thinking more or less like glorification or sinlessness or something. But really he's saying here from one virtue to another virtue. And that indeed is what we will do. As we grow into the image of God, we will grow from one virtue to another virtue. We will take one virtue, and then we'll climb up to another virtue, and then we'll strive for another virtue. And until after a while, somewhere, sometimes up the road yonder, the road of faith, the road that our feet have taken hold of, we will finally reach that point that the Apostle Peter calls in his listing of golden graces, godliness. We will get to that point that is termed godliness. And that means God-likeness. And that means, too, that we have come to the place that we are now God-like. And when we can get to that point in our lives, we're getting pretty close to heaven, if you please. Now, he says we can do that. We can change into that image. Now that should be the striving of every child of God upon this earth. As we look into this mirror, James calls it the perfect law of liberty. And he says that we look into it like a person looking into a natural mirror. And he says that we do it constantly, not just a little bit and then go our way and forget what manner of person we are. But we're to look into this mirror constantly, and we can do that. Indeed, the Apostle Paul was speaking of this very same thing in Galatians, the 4th chapter, and the 19th verse, when he said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, listen, until Christ be formed in you. Jesus will be formed in us because we will grow into that image. We will grow to the point that we will be like Jesus Christ. That's our struggle, that's our striving, that's what we want to do. Tonight then, for a little while, I want to talk to you as best I can upon this subject of looking into this spiritual mirror. I see some things when I look in this mirror that I want to be like. I see some things when I look into this mirror that I don't want to be like, because I want to be less like myself and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. First, however, as I look into this mirror, I see that I'm a debtor. I see that I owe a debt, and I want to be one who pays his debt. The Apostle Paul gives me this idea, and he gives me to understand that I, as he, becomes a debtor when I become a Christian. Paul says, I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now let's think about that for a moment. And let's think about the wide expanse of Paul's debt. Let's think about the wide scope that the Apostle Paul is considering that his debt reaches. You know, when he said both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, he was talking about the most intellectual people of the day when he said Greeks. When he said to the barbarians, he was talking about the most ignorant and unlearned and unlettered people of the day. But in case we miss that, in the next breath, he puts it so we will never misunderstand. Both to the wise and to the unwise. So then, like the pendulum of the old clock swings from one extreme to the other and covers all the space in between, Paul said, my debt covers that wide expanse. From one extreme to the other, that's how much I owe. Have you ever felt the fact that you really owed somebody something in life? Anytime you find a person who feels that everybody else owes him, you've got a person who's posing a problem to the community. And if he's in the church, you've got a person who's posing a problem to the church. I've had to deal with a few like that, and it's not an easy task, let me tell you. But let me tell you about a person who feels like he owes everybody else something. And I'm going to show you one of the most grand people who ever walked upon this earth. I'm going to show you a person who's interested in everybody. He's interested in those who are well-to-do. He's interested in those who are not so well-to-do. He's interested in the good people, and he's also interested in the bad people. He's interested in the well people. He's interested in the sick people. And he goes out in the community, and he is a blessing to the world. And he's a blessing to the cause of Jesus Christ. Paul said, my debt causes me to be like that. You know, every time Paul met a person, I think he thought within himself, there's a person whom I owe a great debt to going right along that road. Every time he met a boy or a girl or a man or a woman, Paul thought to himself, I owe that person something. I've got to go fulfill that debt. I've got to pay that debt while I live. That's the reason why he crossed land and he crossed sea. That's the reason why he languished in prisons. That's the reason why he was beaten with rods. That's the reason why the cat of nine tails was laid on his back mercilessly while he lived here, was because he was paying that debt. And sometimes he suffered great abuses because of it, as we mentioned in an earlier lesson. Paul worked so hard. He gave himself. He broke himself down. He was scarred all over for the cause of Jesus Christ. Way on over yonder, after a while, after years and years had been spent, he was on his way to Rome one time. And as he stopped over yonder at Miletus, it was a point close to the church at Ephesus. He dispatched a message across the mainland and told those old elders down there to meet him over there at the seashore. He wanted to have a little talk with these men again. Oh, how their heart beat high with anticipation as they quickly made their way over to the seashore and I think stood there and watched that they might see the ship of the Apostle Paul coming into port. After a while they saw that. And they saw their little preacher get off. He hurried to them and was given a few moments of reprieve. They huddled together over here and he spoke to them that day a farewell sermon. One of the things that he stands out like a beautiful flower in a garden was this. I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Ladies and gentlemen, he was saying in another way, you can write across a chapter of my life these words, paid in full. Inasmuch as it was possible for him to do so, he had paid off his debt. Thus, he told them, you will never see my face again. And they sorrowed most for these words. These strong, brawny men threw their strong arms around this little preacher's neck, embraced him for the last time. They knelt down on the damp sand of the seashore and said a prayer together. And he boarded that ship and sailed away to Rome. And as far as I know, they never met again. He had paid his life's debt. I don't know how it'll be with you. And I don't know how it will be with me. But I hope that we have so lived and so ordered our lives. I hope we have become so seriously interested in the cause of Jesus Christ and in the debt that we owe, that when the gloaming of eternity settles gently about us and earth's scenes start growing dim on our view, that we can say, as we slip off into the sea of eternity, I have at least to some extent paid my debt. I have paid my debt somewhat, and we can be like the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Listen, only then can can we expect a rich reward on that day. And oh, how I travel this country and how I try to wake people up to the realization that we've got to do more than just live a life of luxury. We've got to do more than just live a life of ease, a life of fun and games, a life down here of our own choosing. How we've got to get out and work so that when that time comes, we can face that hour in peace. Now, the only way we will ever face it in peace is to have lived a life wherein we have paid our debts. God only will be pleased in such a life as that. Next, let me say to you tonight that as I look into this mirror, I'm reminded so well of the fact that I am not my own. I've addressed myself to this thought once already in this sermon, in this meeting, but I can't overdo this, and I want to mention it again. I see in this mirror that I am not my own. I do not belong to myself. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says, ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. What price? Well, let us read. Acts 20:28 says, feed the church of God which ye have purchased with his own blood. That's the price. That's the price, if you please. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18-19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, the vain conversation that you received from the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There it is again. That's the price that was paid. That's it. And so we realize that we have been purchased with the purchase price. The blood of Jesus Christ. Long time ago, we belonged to ourselves. But we went down to Calvary in faith one day. And when we went down to Calvary in faith, we learned that Jesus' blood and the efficacy thereof purchased our souls. And by virtue of that fact, I don't belong to myself anymore. Therefore, I go through life of a certain view that I belong to a master. I belong to someone else. My allegiance is to Jesus Christ, and thus I spend my life trying to please him, not myself. I read what he says in his book, and I do my best to do that. You read what he says, and you do your best to obey that, because that's your chief delight. As David says in the Psalms, that's your joy. That's your chief joy. You delight in it more than your necessary food, as David says. Thus, we do our best to please him, knowing that he ever liveth and that he's concerned about us. And knowing also that that eye that's up yonder in glory never slumbers, but looks upon us every moment of our existence while we're here in this world. And he knows who we are. He knows where we are. He knows what we do. I remember reading the story some time ago about a young man, a Christian young man who worked in a mercantile company. A friend came in, an old man, or rather an adult, to buy some sugar, 10 pounds of sugar. The young man was measuring him out some sugar in that old time way. As he scooped it up and poured it in a bag, he says to him, give me a little extra. Your boss is not looking. The young man didn't even take his eye off of his work and said, my boss is always looking. That's so true, isn't it? We serve one who owns us. We may be assured of the fact that our boss is always looking. Our master is always looking. I also find that as I look into this mirror, that I'm inclined to be selfish. I'm inclined to want my way. I'm inclined to demand my preferences in life. But as I look into this mirror, I see that that's not the way that heaven would have me go. That's not the way that Jesus Christ would want me to be. Jesus Christ would want me first to cleanse my soul and become a Christian, live for him, and then at the same time be living for others. Because you can't live for Jesus Christ without living for others. You know the little song? It's a beautiful song. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Even in praying, we manifest so much selfishness. I've sat upon my knees many a time, and I've listened to prayers, and I've heard brethren pray prayers that were so selfish. I've heard brethren pray prayers that were just, that were absolutely dominated by a spirit of selfishness from the beginning to the end while they pray. Even in our prayers, may we remember that we are to pray for others. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, ye through his poverty might be rich." Let us realize that Jesus Christ was condescending for us, and Jesus Christ was kind to us, and he did much for us. And then in turn, let us be interested in others, you see. Thus we will fulfill the law of Christ. I never preach on this, but what I'm reminded of a story that I used to tell years ago. Maybe you've told it here before, I don't know, but it's been a long while ago if I did. A man was traveling from San Antonio, Texas, to somewhere back east in a bright, shiny new automobile, which had been given to him. Way up in the eastern part of the country somewhere, he stopped in a large, large city, parked his car, locked it, and walked across the street over there to do some matter of business in some house of commerce over there. When he returned and started to put the key in the door, he found a little ragged boy of the street looking at his car. He was barefooted, rubbing his hand on the chrome, admiring it as only a little boy can admire a new, shiny, bright car. And as he walked up, he says, "This your car, mister?" He said, "Yes, sir. That's my car." I said, "How much it cost you?" He said, "Well, I don't know how much it cost. Didn't cost me anything. I don't know how much it cost." That puzzled the youngster. He didn't say anything for a moment. He says to him, "Mister, you don't look like the man that'd steal a car. How can this be your car and you not know how much it cost?" The man was a little bit provoked and stopped. He looked at him and said, "Well, if you must know, sonny boy, my brother in San Antonio, Texas, gave me this car." He said, he looked down and wiggled his toes for a minute, and he looked back up at him and he said, "You know what I wish?" He said, "I thought, sure, I know what he wishes. He wishes he had a car like I do." He said, "Then I got a shocker." He said, "I wish I could be a brother like that." The man said, took him by surprise. He says, that was a different turn from what he had expected. It got him so. He said, "Well, would you like to ride around a few blocks in her son and see how she rides?" He said, "Slip in and I'll drive you around a few blocks." He said, "No, I better not, sir. I'd get it dirty." Said he thought to himself with a lump in his throat now, "No, you won't get it dirty. Get on in. He may have ragged clothes on, but that's just about one of the whitest and cleanest little hearts that I've ever met in my life." Said he got in and they started driving around a little bit, and he said, "Where would you like to go?" And he said, "Turn right here. Turn to the left over here." And on till he took him right down into the tenement section of this big, big town, into the poor part of town, and finally, just before a great big high tenement, he said, "Stop." And he stopped right there, and he opened the door and jumped out, and up the steps he went without a word. The man said, "I was puzzled. I just sat there for some little while. But after a while, I realized what it was all about." He came out the door breathing heavily after a while with a burden in his arms. A little brother who had never walked with braces down both legs. He breathed hard and set him down on the top step and he said, "Look out there at her, buddy. See that new car? See how pretty she is? That's the kind I'm going to get you when I get to be a man. Then you can go see the Christmas lights all by yourself." hand and said, I said, no, Buddy's going to go see the lights right now. Said, I slid my arms onto the little cripple and put him in the middle. The other boy got in, and I shut the door. And I took off to the biggest toy department store that that big town offered and said, I spent the happiest day I ever spent in my life. I said to these boys, pick out the gifts that you want. And I watched them pick out the things they wanted most while I gladly paid the bill. That's what I call unselfishness. That's what I call love. And that's a childish little story. But when we look into this spiritual mirror God has given us, we grown-up adults must have that attitude in our hearts, or we're going to never step across the threshold into our Father's home in the great, great by and by. And we can just be assured of that. And if that's lacking in our lives, we better work on it a little bit. We certainly had, because that's what we see. Also, when I look into this spiritual mirror, into this looking glass, I find out that I'm an heir of God, and this pleases me very much. I love the verse that's found in Romans 8:16 that says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Listen, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. This is court terminology. This is legal terminology we're talking about here. Heirship. You know what that means? Somebody's left us a legacy. Somebody's left us an inheritance. Somebody's remembered us in a will. That's what it's talking about. Well, I was raised deep in the South, and I was and am what they call poor whites down South. Never did live in a mansion, never did own any slaves, never did want any. We're poor whites. I never did have any rich aunts, uncles, never did come into any money, as the saying goes. But I did have one friend, and still have him. And it's the same friend that you share tonight, who died for us all on Calvary's cross. And when he was dying on Calvary's cross, he thought of every one of us. And in his dying moments, he made provisions for us in his will, and he didn't leave a single one out. And we're all the beneficiaries of that will by virtue of the fact that he died for us. And if you want to lay hold on that claim that he's left you, you can do it by becoming his child. You first got to get into the family. And then if you get into his family, you fall heir to it. When you fall heir to that, you have heirship with Jesus Christ. First, you enjoy the benefits of his salvation that no other being on this earth can have like you can have. No other people on earth can have that but God's own children. It's rather exclusive. It's inclusive. And because of that, we can enjoy his salvation. And then, when this life is over down here, we're going to step across the threshold into our Father's home over yonder in glory and walk in and inherit everything there is over there in heaven. Because everything there is in heaven tonight belongs to us. There's not a thing left out that doesn't belong to us. And if we could just pull back the curtain tonight and look on over in there and see it, maybe some folks would want to work a little bit harder. And maybe we could preach the gospel and get some people a little more interested in heaven than what they are. I don't know whether it would or not. But I'll tell you one thing. We can see it tonight by faith. We see it by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, the Bible says. We know it's there by faith. So why not lay hold upon it? Why not grasp it anyway? Because it's there. You are an heir to it. You're heirs of God tonight. Like the old psalm says, I'm a millionaire. I'm a millionaire. My father's rich in houses and lands, and I'm his heir. And that's right, too. When I look into this mirror, I see that I must be obedient to his will, though. All that may be said about our loving the Lord and loving one another as we ought is certainly important. But may we ever remember that that does not license us to ignore the commandments of God. I get so weary trying to preach the gospel to people tonight who don't know a thing in the world about the Bible. Been watching television a little over there at Clifford's house. Been watching some of these religious channels, and I'll tell you, there's the most ignorant people on those religious channels of any place on earth I believe you could go. They have coined these cliches, and they've coined these catchphrases and expressions. They don't know any more about the Bible than a hog does a side saddle, as we say down home. I'll tell you right now, it's literally amazing and disgusting, some of the things that they say. The Bible just as well to have never been written, so far as those people are concerned. They don't even more pay attention. Now, they've got all these pretty phrases out of the Bible, and they can just whip them off like that and all that stuff. But so far as God's commands and his directions and his orders, they don't blim a word of it. Just as well not even be in the book. You can stand up all day long and tell the people, read the people exactly what you find right here in this book. Read it to them. You get through and they'll say, you mean to tell me that you don't believe a man can just turn around and say, I love the Lord, and he'll be saved? Not long ago, some people were visiting in Mississippi down there, and my uncle just got through reading him what the Bible says. They were talking about some sordid sinner in the community that was an admittedly a wicked man. And he said, you mean to tell me that man can't just change and just right there decide he wants to be saved and the Lord won't save him? Right after my uncle had read to him what the Lord says a fellow's got to do to be saved. What does it take to convince people? What did they have to hear? They have become a law to themselves, just like Israel did in the days of old. Well, I'll tell you what the Bible says. There's a great need for stressing this today in view of what is being taught. And some of this has dipped over into the Church of Christ. And there's a few people walking around tonight, and thank God there are not many of them. But there's a few people walking around tonight who's ready to quit the church and go off with some hole or roll of bunch or go off with some kind of sectarian outfit. And they are walking around today and they've turned their back upon what they've been preaching for 30 years, 20 years, or 15 years, and walking around trying to tell folks today that they don't have to obey the Bible anymore. Note these scriptures. If ye love me, keep my commandments, John 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you, John 15 and 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city, Revelations 22 and 14. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's pretty stiff, isn't it? Please note also that all these scripture references are from the pen of that apostle of love, John. These people talk about love all the time. Love, love, love. That's all it takes is love. These verses are from that apostle of love. Now, it doesn't sound to me like he thinks you can just love your way through without doing anything. Now, I learned this when I looked in the spiritual mirror right there. And if they'll look in that spiritual mirror, that's what they'll see too, because that's what is said right there. This should be a point for all to consider. There are so many other things tonight that we can see as we look into this spiritual mirror. And we'll take some of them up in another sermon under another heading, no doubt. But you've wandered back into singing.